Welcome to the Voyager Podcast, hosted by Chris Vick and Brad Alexander. A show about authentic faith in unlikely places. You can find us on Spotify and Apple Podcast. We hope you're encouraged. Welcome back to the Voyager Podcast. This is Brad Alexander. I'm sitting here with Chris the Fick.
Happy to be here again.
We are happy to be here. And man, we're like tackling another episode. So we went a while without one and now we're like right back to it, which is pretty cool.
Yeah. Thank you guys for listening and giving responses and kind of like you get to hear people from all over the place kind of be like, hey, I listened to it and that was really helpful. So that's nice.
Yeah. It almost feels like maybe because we posted something new again and there's some new people at the church. I just feel like we are in a little resurge where people are bringing it up again, which is really cool, really encouraging. And yeah, I think it's a good thing to be inspired to do because we enjoy doing it.
Like we said, we've done it. We do this just for us, but yeah. it's obviously it's much better that it helps people too.
Well, there's a reason that we're doing this episode in the time period we are. And God, I guess if we could chop it up, I would say what we're going to talk about today would be spiritual warfare. And that's a pretty all-encompassing topic. There's a lot of areas you can go, and we're probably not going to cover all of them today. But the reason we're doing it right now is we're in October. We're in mid-October. I know for me, my neighborhood is full of Halloween decorations. This is the season that our weather is finally started getting overcast. Right now, I look out the window. It's very gray out, which I love this weather because it's great for skating and running and walking, whatever else you want to do. But when I open my social media right now, I'm going to see a variety of things. One of them is I'm going to see people that are passionately encouraging people not to celebrate Halloween. I'm going to see people that are really excited that we're in the fall season and that Halloween is coming. And I'm going to see a lot of advertisements for horror movies because this is kind of the season that a lot of horror movies get put out for that reason, because it's when people are likely to want to go watch horror movies. So I had kind of talked to you about having a healthy conversation about some of these topics for the sake of having a healthy conversation. So the first thing I want to say before we even dive into any of this is, you know, we don't have to agree on everything. We're going to reference a lot of scripture today and look at what God through his word has to say about how the spiritual realm interacts with the physical present realm. We're going to do our best to decipher those and kind of talk through it. We're going to probably share some personal experience. We're going to kind of reflect on different things, talk through things. If there's something that strikes a chord and you feel like you don't agree with us, that's okay. And my hope is that maybe you would reflect on why you feel how you feel and decide if, you know, if you're still all in on that, that's okay. But these are good things to think about is, I guess, what I would say. Do you agree, Chris?
Yeah, because of a lot of what we're going to talk about today is whether you want to think about it or not, a reality. And I think, you know, a lot of the West has kind of deemed the spiritual realm and spiritual war and this whole good versus evil. Like, you know, we thought about like the angel and the demon on one side and the other, you know, the devil and the angel on either shoulder telling you what to do. It's kind of like gone like mythic, you know, and we say, oh, well, you know, these tribes still believe in this kind of thing and, you know, Haiti and, you know, all the whatever. But we don't really believe in this kind of stuff in the, you know, civilized, you know, intellectual West. What we're finding is that what's always been present is starting to be more pronounced and visible. We're going to talk about the fact that we're actually, no matter how we slice it, we're in a war. We're in a spiritual war. The question is, what team are you on? And if you're on the right team, are you effective on that team?
When I had initially posed the idea, it was like, if I lined up 10 people and asked them if anyone has a paranormal or a ghost story, I bet I could find 7 or 8 of those 10 that would say they've had some form of weird experience. So we are in a spiritual culture where even if people don't believe in God, they're usually pretty open that there's something going on that we can't see or explain at times, right? I think the problem when we want to tackle something like this is that you have people in the camp that everything is a spiritual thing all the time. And then on the other side, it's like nothing is ever spiritual. and everything has its proper explanation. And we want to keep a balanced approach because as Christians, what we believe is that we really have three things we have to war against. One is we have an adversary, the devil, who's, he's kind of like that kid who would entice you to do something and then go tell on you.
Mm.
Like
instigator.
Hey, you should just do that. Yeah. It'd be so funny if you did that and then you do it and they run and tell on you and now you got in trouble. And it's like, he's the one who told me to do it. That is exactly him. He deceives, he lies, he entices you into things so that he can go accuse you before God. Look at what they're doing and accuse you. You're a piece of trash. Look at what you did, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So that's the first thing. Second thing would be our flesh, which means he tempts us to do something, but deep in us, you know, we have lust, we have things we have to war against. And the third thing, which you've said from the pulpit many times, is that then you have the culture which confirms that what you're doing is actually okay.
Mm-hmm.
So how this could play out, we'll say, you could take any sin, but you could say Satan can come and plant ideas in your head or tempt you that you should cheat on your wife. And then if that's in your heart long enough that you feel like, I don't even know if this marriage is that good. And, you know, my secretary's looking pretty good. And then you act on that, which starts in the heart. That's why you got to nip it in the butt right away. But you act on that. And then the culture tells you, well, should people even be with one person? I mean, this whole system where you marry one person for life, you know, when we look at human nature, it's just, we're not even those type of creatures. Like no one should be with one person. So now you have the temptation, the lust within you that you want to do it anyway. And then the culture that's like, hey, actually that wasn't a bad thing anyway. It's not even your fault. You know what? Humans weren't wired to be with one person.
Well, because the culture is affected by the spiritual.
That's true.
I mean, like that is re-emphasizing a position of the lie you've been told. It's a bunch of people who've already believed the lie in unison, agreeing with the lie, which gives it more power.
Mm. Yeah.
Does this sound familiar? Like,
yeah.
I mean, do we not see this in the world we're living in where you're like, how in the world could someone believe that? But the more people that believe it, the stronger it feels, even though it doesn't become any more true or even more logical. It's just the power of mass. It's like critical mass. And of course, that's what we have, an enemy, an adversary that is his greatest desire. He's going down. He wants to bring down as many as he can with him.
From a biblical perspective, as your professor, Gary Brashear, says a lot, you've been born into a spiritual war. And that will be the premise of what we're talking about today is we're really not neutral. You've been born into a battlefield. It's going on. And whether you engage or not, it's going on. There is a war. And I think we want to start with the verse, which comes out of Ephesians, which I think it'd be probably really cool to have you read.
Yeah. I was under Gary through our cohort Western Seminary for the master's program. And one of his main things he does, if you like look him up, if you look up Gary Brashear's, it says like Gary Brashear's spiritual warfare. Like this is one of the things he like is involved in, has seen people delivered, has been really active, and it does it in a really calm way, which I think is cool because there's a lot of the like crazy, wacky, whatever.
Yeah.
But he's dealt in this realm and it's such a calm, reassuring position of strength because of what we get in the scripture. So Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. So then he encourages them to take up the full armor. And that's what he calls Christ and Christ likeness.
Mm.
And so I think a lot of it starts like so many things, and we're definitely going to do an episode on identity because we talk about it all the time.
Yeah.
But our identity as new creations who are walking in light in Christ and then with Christ likeness, that we're being transformed so that we are able to walk and withstand against this onslaught of spiritual attacks. Part of that is recognizing we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. I remember when I got saved, it's like, I want to punch Satan or whatever, you know, or when you're a little kid, you think like, I would just punch the devil. And it's like, you can't, like, and he'd tear you up. Like, if it was like down to that, if it was a physical violence thing, like, we know the power of the angels. One of the cool things is in Ephesians chapter 1 talks about Jesus being far above all of these things.
Yes.
Like far above. God has lifted him far above all the rulers and hosts. And so, I love the idea of, like, we don't tremble at demons. Demons tremble at us.
Because he who is within us is greater than he who is in the world, right?
That's only if you're a believer. That's only if you're in Christ and then walking in that identity. The demonic realm can have a lot of effect, but it's given to it by our choosing to listen, our choosing to believe what we're being told, and then to practice it.
The reason I wanted to kick this off and have you read that is that's the foundation for everything else we're going to talk about, because this is pretty clear that there is a battle and there's rulers and there's territories that have been handed over. There's all this stuff going on we can't see. So every other conversation, whether it's Halloween, whether it's, you know, the VMA performance or whoever did what at Super Bowl, all of that's filtered through. None of this actually matters unless you start with the idea that there is a war going on all around us. There's angels, there's demons, and there is an adversary who was thrown out of heaven for trying to be like God. So when you know there's a battle kind of going on around you, then you have to look at things like, what is the fruit behind this thing? And if God reveals something through discernment, through his word, where you feel like, oh, shoot, I don't know if I should be listening to this type of music anymore or watching this type of movie. And I've slipped up in this area too, but the response should be, I'm going to give that up because God's showing me that that's territory in my life that I'm handing over and I want to get freedom over it, right?
But I think that's also part of it that's really important is this is meant to be walked out and worked out in community. Satan's best tactic is isolation, is to isolate people and to get them to believe some crazy things. And we think we're better off alone a lot of the times because you don't have to convince anyone. You just got to convince yourself, which actually is kind of hard sometimes. But it's a one-way conversation, and you're extremely vulnerable in that place because you don't have anyone to tell you. That's kind of the premise with Genesis, what's going on with Eve, how she got isolated, where I know Gary says she's talking about God, but she's not talking to God. How different is the conversation when Satan starts bringing this stuff up? Hey, look, the tree is good for fruit and, you know, good to eat and pleasure, whatever. It's the same thing as the other trees, but look, it's the same thing. I think he's holding out on you. And instead of her saying, well, let's talk to him about it, or even let's bring Adam in on the conversation.
Yeah.
It's you're isolated and then you start thinking things in your head that just aren't true. And it kind of sets you up. So it's interesting. I had a conversation today. I was talking to Sean Swanson. He's on our softball. He's our coach and he goes to the church.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
And he told me a story about Greg Maddux, who's a really great pitcher, and he doesn't throw very hard, but he's just, they call him the professor. He's a brilliant, like the way he thinks. And there was a game where he's playing against this guy, Jeff Bagwell, who's amazing. They're up like 7-0 or something. And I guess he threw a slider over the plate. And the catcher is like, don't throw him a slider right here. And he's like, no, I'm going to do it. And he does it. And this guy Bagwell hits the ball 450 feet, home run. He's like, why did you do that? He's like, because we're going to face him in the playoffs. And I want him to have confidence that he can hit. He's going to look for that pitch. Sees him in the playoffs, strikes him out on 3 sliders outside. He played off of, like, gave him a false sense of security and success only to set him up later.
Whoa.
That's like chess, not checkers.
Yeah.
And so we're dealing in a war that's not checkers, it's chess. Especially if you believe from the Christian perspective, we have these demonic forces that have been around for a really long time that have studied humanity, that know you well. They are going to find ways to seduce you, lie to you, manipulate you, accuse you, whatever it takes to get you isolated from fellowship and community, and then to believe something that's not true about God, and then to get us to not think we even should talk to God or deal with him, to think we are now God. We make our own decisions.
So you've done a little research on the origins of Halloween, and I kind of want to dive into that a bit. And I just want to say the reason that we're kind of starting off making a case is I feel like we're bringing context before we talk about kind of the larger thing. And then we're going to get into some stories, some other verses too. But I think one of the things that we need to realize is Satan wanted to elevate to the place of God. And one thing that we see throughout the scriptures in the temptation of Jesus and in the book of Revelation, which is end times prophecy about the end, he constantly wants to be worshiped. Why? Because he wants to be like God. God says that we're only to worship him, and Satan is constantly trying to get us to not worship God, but to worship Satan or to worship ourselves, which is almost as good, right? Either way, our eyes are off God. And I think when we start to look at things like Halloween, you have to wonder how much of this is worshiping not only Satan, but blatant sin and some other things. So I'm not sitting here telling people how to feel about Halloween, but I want to make a case that we should think deeper about this. So can you kind of kick us off and tell us kind of what have you learned in your deep dive on kind of like where the origins of Halloween started and what that holiday is actually about?
I'll start off with saying like, I've never not celebrated Halloween my whole life. Yeah. As far as like, you know, I personally, I love like dressing up in like funny costumes. And I like that. I love that stuff. There's a part of community aspect where people are giving, like you're actually around, you meet your neighbors, they're giving you candy, benevolence. There's like parts to it that you go, wow, there's something cool about this, but origins matter.
Yeah, that's true.
Especially because we are so prone to believe our cultural stuff over anything. And we kind of like, we do this a lot where we'll make concessions with like, yeah, but that's, I've always done it that way. Yeah, but I've,
yeah,
my family's always kind of done that thing. Or yeah, but it would be weird not to be a part of something like this. So I didn't do a deep dive. I did a short dive, I guess. Yeah. But apparently it came from the Gaelic word Samhain. It was basically like the end of the season of it being sunny in summer to the dark. You hit Halloween and after that, it's like you're going into winter. Like it's darker earlier. It's colder. It's all that. And there was a belief, and this actually like spans, it's the Celtic belief spanning BC days. There was an interaction between the physical world and malevolent spirits during the season that somehow there was a way for there to be an interaction. So what they would do is they'd have these bonfires and they'd wear these costumes to confuse the spirits. They'd also have these like druid priests that would use it as a time to prophesy what kind of year you would have, basically. So it's very deeply marked in actual like paranormal spiritual realm stuff. It was troubling for the church, you know, after the 6th century, I believe it was, and it was Pope Gregory III. And so he didn't like it. And so he's like, let's try and not do this. And so he made November 1st, All Saints Day,
or, right,
you know, and that was like, oh, it's All Saints Day, All Hallows Day or whatever. Let's focus on all saints, known or unknown, living, dead, and let's honor them. That's November 1st. And so then Samhain, they're like, well, let's still celebrate this too, which is like kind of a bummer, right? They kept celebrating it and they started calling it, you know, Hallows Eve, which, you know, became Halloween. Now, what's interesting is when the US started, which is where we are, the Puritans did not bring this with them. I think I know why, but yeah. It made its way over during the potato famine. The Irish brought it over with their, you know, Celtic folklore and, you know,
right.
And so instead of doing big bonfires, which is like kind of wild, they started doing them and carving out gourds, and then those would be the fire. And then they'd still do the costumes. And it's very deeply tied with real demonic type stuff that people really believe that there was a spiritual element to all of this. I don't think there was anyone at this point that was like, oh, I don't know, it's just kind of a fun thing. I think there was a real intentional spiritual element to it. And what's interesting is leading up to it, it was known that they'd have like drinking to excess gluttonous feasts. I mean, all this flesh stuff leading up to it, which is not surprising. It's sketchy at best and probably a lot worse than that when we're talking about all these things. And it actually makes a lot of sense with what we know about current, even current Halloween. It's taken up, but now it's commercial. And so it's
and
attached
it's profitable.
To our, yeah, exactly. It's attached to our God, which is money. And so good luck prying that out of everyone's hands. It's profitable. Of course, I'm going to keep using it. So
costumes are expensive. Candy's expensive. Halloween decorations. So this is a profitable holiday. And I've always looked at it as like, you know what? It's been Americanized. It's very commercial. You know, I don't want to deprive my kids. And I've seen friends that have taken a stand where they're like, we're not going to celebrate it, and been attacked at by their family and people really mad. I've seen people who celebrate it and post, and people they go to church with commenting like, what's wrong with you? Why are you celebrating this? There's more division on Halloween than obviously like Easter and Christmas. We get a little bit of this too, but not to the degree of Halloween. But I think there's probably a good reason for that, right? So as I walk my neighborhood, I see little minion, you know, blow ups, and I'm like, that's really cute, you know, and I personally don't have a problem with that. That's fun. Or Nightmare Before Christmas. You're like, oh, that's kind of fun. And then I'll walk by a house that has like this demonic severed head noosed out of their tree. And I'm like, whoa. So going back to what I said earlier about like, what is the fruit? If I were to ask a lot of these people, what is the motivation behind doing it? They would probably tell me it's in the spirit of Halloween. Hey, we're just doing it because it's fun. And I think in recent years, I've started to become more troubled by some of that. And my wife as well. And Alyssa and I had a conversation because we walk the neighborhood daily now, individually, but we both take a daily walk. And we're like, man, some of the decorations are getting kind of crazy, you know? And she's like, I hate that I'm so bothered by it now. And I was saying, if God is revealing to us that we're troubled by this now, I think we shouldn't fight the opposition towards feeling troubled about it. What motivates you to want to put this stuff on your house? And what is the message and the response you're hoping to get out of it? I think people should be, I would hope, self-reflective about that, right?
Well, I think, one, it's a great sign. God is so gracious not to give us everything at once that we're going to have to work through. And that's part of this too, is I think you don't know until you know, until like, you know, it's been revealed to you, but you're responsible for that knowledge once you do. And it, because it becomes an obedience thing, whether it be an outright scriptural issue or conscience, which is a big deal too. Like, you know, going against what God has put in your heart not to do, what might be okay in some sense isn't in another. So, I mean, that's, I'm not saying that's this subject, but another thing is that kids, I think I started seeing the world through different eyes when I had kids. Before, it's like, who cares, right? Oh, it's a, you know, limbs hanging out of a tree. I know now if I'm going somewhere where there's a gnarly yard with a bunch of stuff. We were just at a house the other day and there was hanging feet and hanging, and then pictures where it was like, it looked like a lady. And then all of a sudden it was like this demonic thing. And I knew my daughter was going to have her head buried into my shirt the whole way walking by. And again, this is not like a thing where we're, you know, smashing down. This is all new. I think we both are recognizing it. We walked the same neighborhood last 2 years for Halloween, you know, go get Chipotle. And then we usually do it when it's not dark, because, you know, you can kind of hit it and it's not as scary and the kids get to wear their costumes and go out and all this and that. But what do you do when the Lord starts revealing it to you? And especially when the world itself is getting darker and darker and darker, and you start to feel like, man, I don't belong here anymore. And that's a really good thing.
Yeah. I'm in a point now where I really believe in guarding your heart. Mm-hmm. And I talked to you about this with like horror movies. Now, when you say horror movie, I get that that's a very collective thing. So I'm not trying to sit here and tell people don't ever watch a horror movie. I guess I would say like, pray about it. There's certain liberties you have, but it's like, I could say comedy movie and you could make a case that like The Mask with Jim Carrey and like Madagascar are comedy movies. And so is like The Hangover and these movies where it's an F-bomb every other sentence. So there are horror movies that like there's a genre called Christian horror, which is a weird term, right? Mm. But you have like a exorcism of Emily Rose. I remember seeing that as a non-believer and being really freaked out by it. But it's made by a guy who came out of Biola University, where God is still the good guy, right? It's based on a true story about this girl. And it's told through her priest who did the exorcism that eventually leads to her death is on trial. And they're showing you flashbacks where you see the spiritual side of it. But in the court, they're giving a human explanation for everything. She had epilepsy. She had schizophrenia. And you're trying to figure out if you believe it's the spiritual side or the practical side. It's a really well done movie. I think it's still rated R because, you know, what's her name? Jennifer Carpenter's contorted in some weird positions that it probably don't want kids seeing it. But otherwise, it's a fairly clean movie. It's very spooky. That's different than like some of the slasher or the torture films that I've come to a place where I won't watch anything like that. And I hate to sound self-righteous, like taking a stand, but for me, some of the scenes in movies like that will get stuck in my head. And I'm someone who gets very troubled by like sexual assault scenes or like torture scenes. So
rightfully so.
I know, but you know, some people are like, oh, it's fictional. And for me, I'm like, I saw movies when I was like even a non-believer 20 years ago that I wish I could unsee. I guess I would tie some of these things into Halloween because when Halloween season hits, and even on Halloween, a lot of people love to decorate their house in horror movie themes. They love to watch horror movies on Halloween or, you know, encourage other people. You see it on TV for Halloween. So yeah. I think it's worth talking about.
Yeah, for sure. And, you know, we kind of like part of the podcast is we know there's people who listen that are not Christians. And that's great, man. We're so glad you're part of this. But like, to act like we don't believe this is the solution and to be so like careful. It's like, that's crazy. Like we were talking in our home group on Monday about telling people the truth because you love them. Penn Jillette, who was like Penn and Teller, atheist, renowned atheist. And he went on I remember watching a video years ago where he basically said, how much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? And so like, how much do you have to hate somebody to know that there's a spiritual warfare going on and to kind of like tiptoe around it because you're like, oh, I don't want to be offensive. You know, what's really offensive is like having a cure for cancer, but not wanting to bring up the subject because you don't want them to know they have cancer, even though they already know it deep down inside, you know, that's kind of a crazy trade-off. So that's why I feel like bold and saying like, hey, here's the scriptural references. Here's what's going on. And it makes perfect sense with what's going on in the world around us. And I don't want to be hyper-focused on Halloween either. It's just, that's again, a symptom of something really deep rooted that we know is that we're in a battle with deeply with ourselves. Like there's parts of our life that just like, you know, celebrating something like this might be a blind spot or have a hold on us that we say, yeah, you can have all of me, but don't take that away. That part's really important. So anyway, but
yeah,
I love Ephesians 5. This is the identity, the person, the new nature. For you were once darkness, but you're now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by light is made visible. For what makes everything visible is light. Therefore, it is said, get up, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, or Christ will give you light. And so the idea is, if you're a believer, if you find darkness in your life, you realize, what is the lie I'm believing? What is the part that I think is so important that I can't get rid of it? And then how do I choose, make a declaration about who Christ says I am in him and to get back on the right side of the war that we know wins and then become a useful part of the body of Christ that is to minister to the world and that is overcoming the world and the flesh and all of these things through our triumphant risen Savior, Messiah Jesus.
So he took him up and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you their splendor and all this authority because it's been given over to me and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You'll notice that Jesus only rebukes Satan being asked to be worshiped, which he's constantly trying to do. He does not rebuke or call him a liar for saying that he has authority over different kingdoms. But the question then is, how does he get this authority over these kingdoms, over these territories?
Yeah, I that's an interesting subject too, because there are like what you would call the word gods is a scary lowercase g gods, spiritual powers, and they're regional. There's a regional aspect to them. They're marked by who people worship them. And I think so the idea of like, yeah, these gods aren't really gods, not in light of like our God, but they are spiritual powers, and there is a power involved, and there is actually like there's a characteristic involved. And you'll notice this, like there's regions where certain sins are more prevalent and it's like, oh my goodness, that's so crazy.
So from a young age, I believed in the spirit realm, but I never had anything happen to me that would have solidified it until I lived at the manor in Dana Point, which is a house I've referenced on this show. If you're new to the show, I've referenced it before, but it was a party house that I lived in. Mm-hmm. And one of those houses that most roommates for the most part would live at for 5-6 months and make their way out. Mm-hmm. But before it was nicknamed the manor, and before the main person who lived there was given the lease and then rented it out to all of our friends, the original owner lived there, and one of his friends had taken his own life in the room that I would go on to live in. He had, you know, shot himself. And a year or so later, the guy moved out and he rented it to my friend. And then that started the cycle, right? So the night I move in, everyone starts telling me like the apartment, the condo is haunted, by the way. And I was like, I don't think that's funny. And they're like, well, we're not trying to be funny. And I'm like, okay. And they start telling me stories. And I'm like, if you had said any of this to me, I would not have agreed to move in here. Mm-hmm. So one of our friends had moved out from Michigan, was living in the living room. His girlfriend came and was unaware of what had happened there. And the first night she was there, she started having nightmares where a guy would wake her up in the bed that they were in the living room. It was like this bunk bed, and would wave her down the hall. And when she would get to the hall, to the room I would eventually live in, she would look in the door and he would shoot himself. And she had this dream twice the same night, the first night she stayed there. Almost everyone had an experience. The main one for me, there was two main ones. And my roommate's dog always seemed to pick up on something weird there. I was watching the movie The Descent, which is a movie about these girls going down in this cave and there's weird demonic stuff. And it was a night where I think a bunch of the guys had gone out to the bar, and I was there with my friend's girlfriend and her friend, who I was really good friends with too. So it was the three of us, me and these two girls. And in the middle of the movie, on the other side of the room, our shutters to the laundry room, one of them flung open and smacked the wall so hard that I was convinced it had to have like put a hole in the wall from the handle and slammed itself shut. And they like jumped on the couch with me because it's an L couch. So they jumped off their section. Everyone in the room was freaked out. And we're like, maybe our roommate McCambridge was like hiding in the laundry room to scare us. I finally worked up the courage to walk over there. There was nothing over there. There's no explanation for why this door flung itself open, smacked into the wall, and slammed itself shut. And it was always little things like that, but it was enough to really torment you, right? Mm-hmm. I think knowing that things could happen that would seem crazy or that I couldn't explain actually set me up to believe that there must have been a God, because I gave my life to God 2 years later. He revealed himself to me and I felt his presence, but it was shortly, you know, it was two places later, and I was only living these places like 6 months. So it wasn't that long after I lived at the manor. And I mean, in the time I was living in that apartment, I almost died twice from drug abuse. I was so suicidal. So it's like, I truly believe that there was an element of oppression on that house that a lot of us felt, because I was more depressed than I've ever been. I was using more drugs than I'd ever used. There was promiscuous like sex in that house all the time. There was drug abuse in that house all the time. Why does that matter? because I think we opened a lot of doors. But we all thought, oh, the guy who had taken his life in this condo is haunting it. I don't think that was the case. And the last story I'll tell, my tattoo artist, the way he got saved is he was on his couch, his wife had fallen asleep, and he saw something walk across his front room into his kitchen. And he was convinced someone had broken into his house. And he got up and he went and walked that way. And he said, who's there? And he saw this shadow figure run and jump at him. And he was so paralyzed with fear. All he could do was cry out to God for help. And then it was gone. Same thing. He's like, I didn't think I saw something. I saw something. And I was paralyzed with more fear than I've ever felt in my entire life. I literally couldn't move. I was so scared. And all of a sudden it was gone as I cried out to God. So these things do happen. And when you hear about things going on in Haiti, even friends have told me about experiences they've had ministering in New Orleans. No one bats an eye when they hear these kind of stories because the spirit is so out in the open. But I think there's a degree in most of the Western civilization where we kind of like, that sounds crazy. That sounds like too much. And 10 years ago, I might have said like, you're right, but now we're in a time where like witchcraft is out in the open. I know people that are open about practicing witchcraft. They don't even hide it. I can go on my stories on Instagram almost any given day, and I bet you I know someone that I went to high school with or whatnot posting their tarot card reading onto their story. I had to talk someone out of going to see a medium recently. These things are all around us. It's just not always openly talked about. So I think people feel like that doesn't really happen that way anymore. That sounds too crazy. But it's like the Bible is pretty clear about demonic possession and oppression, which is different in that there is a spiritual realm that is interacting. And there's really cool angel experiences I've heard too. It's not always demonic, right? But we don't ever seek to have these experiences. Anyway, I'm on a tangent. I'm going to hand it back off.
No, I mean, this is what it is, right? It used to be tarot cards was like a really small group of people that would do that kind of a thing. We were always enamored. And Redlands is actually a highly spiritual, it's a hotbed for spiritual activity. It's got a ton of churches and it's got a lot of like demonic stuff too. And it's, you'd hear stories about the Grove stuff that was happening in the Orange Groves at like Kimberly Crest. And, I had a friend whose dog got sacrificed, like mutilated at the cemetery.
Whoa.
On Halloween.
Jeez, dude.
Yeah. There was really wild stuff. I've seen stuff like swing on their own without wind. I've seen like things like that. And we kind of chased them. Like, you know, to some extent, because I think that there's something actually hardwired in us for the spiritual side. And actually, that's what a lot of people say now. I'm spiritual. That's great. You are. But I don't know if you know if you're connected with the right side. That's kind of the key. But a lot of this, I think, was sparked. You sent me a link to a video with this girl, Angela Scafidi, I think was her name or something.
Yeah.
With Lecrae. And I know I've referenced this so many times in like my messages, but it got me so good because she realized her grandma had died and she was her rock in her life. And she ends up going to try to go through a medium to talk to her grandma. All she wanted to do is talk to her grandma. And she goes to a medium and the medium tells her stuff that would align with her grandma. Like, oh my gosh, yeah, that's totally her. What's interesting, I think that's to her approach that I don't think a lot of people, I didn't think like this, is that she thought everyone involved thought they were doing the right thing. And she got deeper into that. She starts getting way into like astrology. And she says, I never would have thought I was doing anything bad, but I became a witch. I was like dressing like a dominatrix and I was writing prophecies on new moons and stuff. And she actually believed she was from another planet, which is wild. All the imagery, actually, so a lot of the imagery we're seeing from Hollywood. I know there was like the MTV VMA awards where they had like a girl like kissing an alien. There's all kinds of weird stuff like that. There's like a rise in demonic imagery and stuff like that, where I think Satan is slowly showing his face and people are okay with it. Like they're allowing it to happen. And she believed she was talking to her grandma and she realized later on as she became a Christian, that is not my grandma. That is a demon that knows everything about me, knows my grandma, know like who she was, knows all of this stuff. I'm talking with the dead. I'm consulting with the dead. It opens your eyes to like, how much stuff do we think is so benign, but it's deeply grabbing onto us. And you talking about giving footholds, the easiest and earliest foothold is agreeing to sin. That's the idea, is like agreeing to, God said to do this. I think I have a better idea. And that's the Genesis chapter 3 situation where it's like, oh yeah, you said don't eat of the fruit, but I'm going to go for it. I'm going to go for it anyway. And then it's like, everything is messed up. What does God say? If you eat of it, you will surely die. And what happens? They're spiritually dead immediately. And then God brings him back to a place of confession where he can right that wrong. He speaks truth over the situation, allows them to confess. In Christ, we have this ability to be able to speak to what's going on in our life, to preach scripture even over those situations, and to say, I'm bought with the blood of Jesus. I've been made new. And here's the places in my life I think I've made agreement with the enemy, and I've allowed him to have a foothold in my life. And I'm telling you right now, leave in the name of Jesus. And I'm not going to walk down that path anymore. I no longer want that part in my life. So sometimes we think it's these grand things, and it can be where it's like tarot cards, or we would do like Bloody Mary. And you know, I never do Ouija boards, but I knew people who did. Those are like kind of like gnarly things where you're literally saying like, come and talk to me. Like I would love to see you right in front of me. But there's also little concessions that make a big difference when we start saying, I'm God, I'm independent. I can do this on my own. I don't need you anymore. I have my own will and own way of thinking about things, and I'll determine whether what you said is right or wrong. That it all starts there.
Yeah. And I just petition or just ask you guys, if you're ever even considering it, consulting with a medium or cards or any type of fortune telling. Not only do I feel like it really puts you on the radar, but whatever information it is you're seeking when you use a Ouija board or a medium or whatever, you're not getting pure information to begin with. What you're doing is you're consulting with an unclean spirit. Now, they can disguise themselves as something else, but if you're being watched all the time and you go to someone who consults with an unclean spirit or the dead, who's like, they told me this about you, and it's like, oh my God, that's true. Mm-hmm. Of course it's true. It's been watching you. Now, if it tells you something that it thinks will happen in the future, we know that no one knows the future but God. God knows the end from the beginning. All demons can do is try and tell you something they intend to make happen, right? They can't actually predict the future. They're not actually communicating with your dead loved one. They're telling you what they want to hear to invite you in so that they can get you into bondage and get you into deeper and deeper chains. We don't want to go down that road. It's not healthy. And, you know, this story would be more Alyssa's to tell, but there was someone who used to come into the hair salon she assisted at, who would like talk to all the hair assistants and whatnot and wanted, you know, tell their fortunes and, you know, kind of like have little messages for them. And Alyssa would always be like, I don't want to do it. I'm a Christian. And the lady would say, I'm a Christian too. And I remember telling Alyssa, that lady's not a Christian, but now it's like, she might think she is. That's the real problem here, is when we start going outside of God's word. I just don't want people to get caught up in bondage or giving up territory in their life and allowing this kind of oppression to come into their life when we can walk in freedom. So the real call here is to walk with God as closely as possible, walk in freedom. And there is another verse I'm going to read because I think it illustrates this very well. Jesus has been teaching and he decides, and I think he knew exactly where he was going because he's Jesus, but he decides they're going to go to this town, which is opposite of Galilee. And they sail through, they end up sailing through a storm, and he calms the storm, and all his disciples are tripped out by it. That's a cool story. That's not the story we're about to tell, though. When he got out on land, a demon-possessed man from the town met him. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he did not stay in a house, but in the tomb. So this guy's sleeping out in the caves where they bury people. He's naked, and it's been this way for a while. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. And in a loud voice, he said, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, don't torment me." Now, this is actually rad because here's a demon speaking through this guy that's asking Jesus to leave him alone, which shows you who really has the power here. Many times it had seized him, and though he was guarded and bound by chains and shackles, he would constantly snap his restraints and be driven out by the demon into deserted places. "What is your name?" Jesus asked him. "Legion," he said, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him, "Do not banish us into the abyss." And a large herd of pigs were there, feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs, and he gave them permission. The demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed off a steep bank into the lake, and they drowned. This is already a radical story, right? So this guy who's living out in the tombs, who's, we're being told, demon-possessed, but everyone else thinks he's just crazy, right? And every time they try and gel him or bound him, he breaks free and he runs out in deserted places. He's naked. He's homeless. And Jesus is having a conversation with the unclean spirit in him. And it's like, actually, there's a bunch of us in here and they're begging him not to send them to hell, which tells you how bad hell is, that the demons are like, don't send us there. So they say, "Can you let us go in these pigs?" And he says, "Fine." They enter the pigs and the pigs drown. It's like, this is a radical story. When the men who tended to them, so the guys who actually own these pigs, or at least tend to them, when they saw what happened, they ran off and reported it to the town and in the countryside. And then people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and they found the man that the demons had departed from sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Meanwhile, the eyewitnesses reported to them how the demon-possessed man was delivered. Then all the people in the region asked him to leave because they were gripped by a great fear. So getting in the boat, he returned, and the man whom the demons had departed from begged him earnestly that he could be with him. But he sent him away and said, "Go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you." And he went off proclaiming through the town how much Jesus had done for him. Now, this is a radical story because on one hand, people witness and people would have known this guy. This guy is not a mystery to the town. They would have known. They probably are avoiding going by where this guy's staying because they know there's a crazy person. And I think we can relate. How many times do you see someone that's strung out on drugs and you're like, we're just going to stay away from that area because that guy is kind of staying back there and he's dangerous. Jesus comes, has a conversation, frees this guy from the demonic possession that he's actually under. And when everyone who witnessed it runs out and tells the town they come, they're so gripped by fear. They're like, "Can you just please, Jesus, please go. You are too much, man. Like, we don't want you here. Can you please take whatever you're doing and get out of here?" Meanwhile, the guy who's been tormented by this demon is like, "Can I please just go with you?" When I read that story, it's really beautiful because I think Jesus likely went there to free this guy from the oppression he was under. But it also shows you, this is like gnarly.
Jesus, when he invades our life, he wants all of us. He wants to transform our everything. So we'd be a new man, a new creation, new heart, new mind, new intent, new, all of that stuff. I mean, same voice, probably same talents in some sense, like not all that stuff is, it remains, but it's like the redeemed version. And we try to keep Jesus and Christianity a la carte. Like, I mean, you know, I keep it over here. It's like, you know, take it or leave it sort of a thing. And we think that that's actually like a better message for people. Like, oh, all you gotta do is accept Jesus and, you know, you'll be good. That's actually not the good news. The good news is that he completely transforms us from the inside out, that we need that. I remember some years ago, there was some studies done on like what was the most effective or most quickly growing groups in a religious realm. And it was like the black magic for power, like dark stuff like this. And then it was Islam because of dedication. Like it was your all in. And we're created to be all in on this kind of stuff. And so it really reveals where we're at. Like, so it's like, if you deal with seeing someone really healed like that, you have to deal with that. Like you have to deal with like, I can't like put it in the margins anymore. Like I saw what I just saw and now what do I do with it? And if you still want to be God, that's a problem. You've had an encounter with the real living God and you saw what he can actually do. I think that was a lot of the beef with Jesus. Like they saw him do some crazy stuff, Another one is prophet. And we think about like Acts 16, the girl with the spirit of divination, she was doing this stuff and she was demon possessed. And Paul's annoyed with her because she's like, these guys are servants of the Most High God. And he's like annoyed. And he's like, cast the demon out of her. And they get thrown in prison because they realize they lost their ability to make money off this girl.
Yep.
And so it's like, these are all like,
they're kind of pimps in a way.
It's a, and the good news is like, oh my gosh, you can free someone from this, but what does that mean for me and my demons and my obsessions and my stuff? And the good news is, if you're willing to hear it, is like, those things weren't serving you anyway. It was never helping you. Like it was, you're on in a war that we said, whether you like it or not, you're in a war on the losing side. And for believers who are nominal, which is all of us sometimes, right? Mm-hmm. We are on the winning side, but we're not actively participating. And we're kind of just getting tossed around almost like a rudderless ship. And it's like, what in the world are we doing? And that's if we let culture dictate to us what we're supposed to be instead of the word of God. And that's one of the main things is proclaiming the word of God in community and then living it out as reality. That is what will keep us from all of this junk from invading our space. But if we're constantly like listening to the voices of the world, the things around us, we're going to see things that don't really matter as the most valuable. And we'll miss out on the most important part, which is our identity being transformed by Jesus's blood through his death and resurrection, that we've been made new in Christ. Not a heart of stone anymore, but a heart of flesh. Not a mind that's hell-bent on self and flesh, but a renewed mind that now we can set our minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. We've been now crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me, Colossians 3. That's the good news. So wherever you're at in this story, it confronts us, whether we would prefer to stick with tradition, keeping things the way they always were. That's the way it always was. Guess what? There's a lot that needs to die in us so that we can live for him. And so where we draw those lines or make those distinctions makes a big difference on the overall quality of our relationship with him and our vulnerabilities from the demonic and, you know, spiritual hosts of wickedness that are looking to deceive us, to go after us, to lie to us, accuse us. We're going to be open to all of those things. But if we know who we are in Christ and our minds are being transformed, we go, that's who I was. That's not who I am. Mm. And even if that's who I am, I'm going to say, I don't want that part in me anymore. And I'm going to say, God, here it is. And I'm going to say, Satan, you no longer have rule and reign in that part of my life anymore, and walk away from it. So,
amen. Yeah. So if you've made it this far in the episode, I hope it's been an encouragement. I just want to recap some things, and then I'm going to ask Chris to share some thoughts specifically on something. So I feel like we made a case that you're born into a spiritual war, and that means no one's neutral. We also made a case that there's territories. So by giving up these kind of strongholds or celebrations, you know, there's places that that territory has been given up where demons and Satan have a lot more authority and reign than they would in other places, right? I think we've made a pretty good case for the authority of Jesus in that, you know, whether you celebrate Halloween or you don't, or you listen to secular music or you don't, or you watch horror movies or you don't, I pray that we would encourage you to think about the fruit that comes out of these things. And if there's no conviction there, or you're thinking about things on a case by case basis, and there's some movies that don't feel problematic, then do whatever you're called to do. My encouragement is just to think about them and reflect on them. We made a case for not communicating with the dead, unclean spirits, etc. Now, I would love for you to speak on this, Chris. If someone is in a place where maybe they do have chains in areas of their life, or they've been doing tarot cards, or there's an unclean spirit that maybe has attacked them, or they live in a house that has quote unquote paranormal activity, or, but let's say you live in one of these houses, or you've been caught up in some of these activities, what would your encouragement be, Chris? And what is something someone could do if they found themselves somewhere they don't want to be and they want to get out?
Mm-hmm. One of the things, like what we've mentioned this multiple times, but it's to proclaim scripture over these things in your life, and to proclaim ownership of Christ, that your identity is in Christ. You've been bought with a price, and you speak truth to, especially you got to find the lie, and maybe you might be helping somebody else out, but find the lie that you're believing. Cause there's a lot of times there's a lie that you believe that, you know, oh, I actually do have to hold it all together, or, oh, I'll never be good enough because of this or that. Those are not scriptural truths. Those are lies that you believe, and they're probably from the accuser. They're probably from, you know, the slanderer, the devil. So you find the lie, and then you speak the scripture to it that confronts the lie in honest. Cause that was what the thing with Jesus, right? How did he respond? With scripture. He responded to scripture out of alignment, which was what the devil was doing, with scripture in alignment, in power, right? So he made the proclamation. Then the next thing is to resist. It's to resist. It's to not buckle. That's Ephesians right before Ephesians 6. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. Resist, you know, resist the devil. First Peter, we just went through this. Resist the devil. It's like the devil's like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. Resist him. That's our, like, don't give in, because of what we know from scripture, that we are, who our identity is set in Christ, that we are no longer stuck, hell-bent on destruction in the flesh. We now are able to resist, and we do resist. And then you set it up and live in community, be around people that will help you both find the blind spots and encourage you along the way. And you bring other people in on it with you. That's the other thing. But proclaiming scripture, realizing the lie, I think the other part, yes, telling Satan he does not have authority. I thought this was interesting. I was going through my old notes from when we went through this in seminary. I love this part. It was talking about the house, like a house. The idea of going to each room, confessing the intended use of the room, and then speak and rebuke all spirits that oppose that and command them to leave in the name of Jesus. That's what we do over our life. And that's what we do over our house, all of that, because there is a real thing going on, but we win if we're with Christ. It's not even close. And that's one of the things that Lecrae interview, she's like, I've spent 20 years exalting the kingdom of darkness. I don't want to spend one more minute giving Satan any help. And whenever she would talk about it, she's like, oh, it doesn't matter. No, Jesus wins. It's not even close. You know? So recognize, like, it's not this, like sometimes we think it's that battle of the two on your shoulder. No, it's a landslide victory, and it's actually already done. But the most dangerous animal is one that's hurt and cornered. And so Satan is in that perpetual state with his demons, trying to pull down everyone that he can with him. So he's dangerous in the sense where we give him ground, but he's not in the sense where we stand in Christ. So
That's a beautiful way to close too. The encouragement here, friends, is look, if you are in Christ, meaning that you have surrendered and made him Lord of your life, the promise given to you is that there's no temptation that can overcome you. God will always create an escape, that you've been given the authority to trample, that you've been given the power to crucify your flesh, take up your cross and follow Jesus. So when you feel like there's some temptation that you're like, I just can't, I have to give in, just the way I'm wired, I can't get over this. That's not scripturally accurate.
And go find a friend to do it with you.
And there's power in prayer.
Yeah, absolutely. Persistent prayer is a huge thing.
So I just want to end this on the encouragement, wherever you find yourself this spooky season, that you would trust in God, that you would walk in the authority you've been given, that you would reflect and analyze things in your life, just like I am. I'm analyzing my life lately and deciding if there's anything in there that isn't good that I want to relinquish, because not that I'm afraid of demons and Satan, but I want to walk with God. I don't want bondage in my life, and I don't want him to have authority over any area of my life that I'm aware of so that he can beat me up. It's just not worth it. So I want to walk in freedom. I want to encourage you to walk in freedom. I want to thank you for listening to this. And Chris, any final thoughts?
Yeah, I have one more thing. I forgot to mention this earlier, but I love this imagery of that we humans are created as a spiritual act of war against the devil. And light, darkness is just an absence of light.
Oh, that's good.
So when light invades darkness, darkness disappears. So like let's be light. Let's walk in light.
That was good, dude.
And then we win.
I love it.
He wins. He wins. We just get to be with him and we get to be a part of it. That's fun.
Absolutely. Well, hey, thanks for listening and we'll catch you in the next one. Thanks for tuning into the Voyager Podcast. If you'd like to reach out, you can reach us through Instagram @thevoyagerpodcast. We hope this has been encouraging for you. Until next time.